Depending on who you are, you'll maybe answer this or fill in the blanks a little differently. If you were a business traveler, you might take the Chinese proverb of a journey of 1,000 miles is worth a seat upgrade. If you are a parent of a small child, you might answer a journey of 1,000 miles is not going to be a pleasant experience. But I think most of us know that the phrase goes, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? A single step. And so the picture is that if you've got this big thing ahead of you, that you've got to take at least one step to start overcoming this challenge. It can also mean that if you have this huge dream, it doesn't materialize unless there's some movement on our part. And we're going to see today in Nehemiah's case. Remember last week, he was confronted with the stark reality of the suffering that existed in Jerusalem. He was overwhelmed by it. We saw that his initial reaction was to mourn and to fast. He began praying. He began praying about how God might use him to make a difference in the situation, the need that he was aware of. Today, in today's passage, we're going to see how he begins to make that dream that God had given him of being a difference maker, how he was able to take that dream and make it into a reality. The title of the message is From Dreams to Reality. Now, this is not a sort of a self-help feel-good type message that you can apply to any kind of a dream. We're not talking about dreams like, I want to get a sailboat someday. You know, that's not the type of things we're talking about. We are talking about the dreams that God plants in our hearts. How do we know if it's a dream that God has planted or not? Well, the dreams that God gives us are things that will bless other people. The dreams that God gives results in blessing God's people. It also results in glorifying God's name, enhancing His relationship here or His reputation here on earth. It proclaims God's word, and it advances God's agenda. And if God has placed a dream like that on your heart, especially if it's in response to a need that you have been made aware of, then today's passage, we're going to see from Isaiah what that first step is in what might seem like a 1,000-mile journey. The dreams that God gives are never so big that they cannot be accomplished or fulfilled. Because as the saying goes, where God guides, God provides. His resources are unlimited. And so how is it that we take those dreams that He plants in our hearts, how we might be used to either bless His people, glorify His name, proclaim His word, and advance His agenda. How do we do those things? We're going to see as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 today. And so I'm going to try things a little bit differently for the book of Nehemiah. I get to read and you get to follow along and you can stay seated as we do this. But it says here in Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting next to him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I think the first thing that we see here that's required to go from the dream stage to reality is patience. You'll notice that chapter 2, verse 1 starts out in the month of Nisan. Nisan is considered to be March into early April. And if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, Nehemiah sets the time as being the month of Kislev, which is December, January. And so we have at least 3, maybe 4 months that have transpired from the time that Nehemiah heard about the need, felt motivated to do something, and began praying. Now, so often when we see something that needs to be done, and we feel motivated to do it, we want to act right now. We want to start doing something, even though we don't know what it is that we should do. The old saying that goes, when in danger, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And so, you know, and that's kind of what we do, because we want to get busy doing something, even if it's not productive. And so we see from Nehemiah that he is waiting, praying patiently. He wants to see the plan of God unfold, but he knows that now is not the time. And so he waits. Now, we need to be fair here. The context is not really clear that the king, Artaxerxes, was in Susa this entire time. It could be quite possible that he had gone someplace else and Nehemiah, through circumstances, just didn't have an opportunity to talk to the king. That's a possibility. But yet the statement that Nehemiah had never been sad in the king's presence would indicate that there had been opportunity for him to meet the king and to share this request at an earlier date. But think about throughout Scripture how much patience is required of people who are used by God. Remember, Abraham was promised a son, yet he had to wait years for that promise to be fulfilled. David was anointed king over Israel when he was a young lad. But yet he had to endure years of persecution at the hand of King Saul, the rejected king of Israel, waiting to take the throne. And it's through patience that we learn important lessons about who we are, who God is. Remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we walk with God and grow in His likeness, we will be developing that quality. Patience is the first characteristic of love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now notice that verse at the end, or that phrase at the end of verse 1. It says that I had not been sad in His presence before. If Nehemiah had continued to serve the king and meet with him regularly, he didn't let the burden of what he was carrying influence his present or his current situation. How often do we have a longing to be doing something else, to be in a different situation, to have our heart someplace else, and it shows in our current situation? We just don't want to be here. People around us know it. We check out, we move on. Nehemiah didn't do this. And I think this is the mark of true mature patience, that we have this understanding that God has something different for us in the future, but we can be content and focus on where we are in the present. Nehemiah was able to do that. He said that the king never knew that he was carrying this heartache the entire time until the events of chapter 2. This is a mark of mature patience. Can we do that? Sitting in traffic. You know, there's some place that we want to be, some place that we want to move towards, but yet circumstances constrain us, and we're not able to go as fast as we want. Can we sit in our cars and be patient? Maybe some of you would like to be watching the Seahawks game right now. 21 to nothing? I don't think so. Maybe it's even worse now. But, you know, say that the score, is it? Oh, okay, good. You haven't been checking. You know, you might be thinking, if the score was reversed and you think, oh, I just wish that this sermon would hurry up and get over with so that I could get out and watch the game. I mean, that's not mature patience. So you're not going to be tested today because you probably don't want to be watching it anyway. But maybe it's a change in your work situation. You know, you've got a problem with either the load of work or the people you have to work with or the people that you work for. And you just long for something else. And as you're longing for something else, can you continue to devote yourself to the place that God has for you right now? That's mature patience. Perhaps it's a health condition. You just wish that you felt better. And you pray and you seek medical advice and it just doesn't come and you continue to struggle. But can you continue to live on in joy in the position that God has you, realizing that it's not time yet to move? Nehemiah was carrying this burden. He was praying for 3 to 4 months. He wanted change, but yet he continued on with contentment because we see that the patience that God uses, often during that time, God does some preparation in our hearts for the things that he's given us a glimpse that he's going to use us for in the future. But then, I guess you can't even say that patience is a step towards making dreams a reality because it's just waiting to take that step. But the next thing we see is the first step, and that's the issue of prayer. We see that when the time was right, Nehemiah let his heart be revealed to the king. He'd been praying about it all along, 3 to 4 months diligently praying and fasting. And somehow he sensed that today was the day. Perhaps it was the way God orchestrated the circumstances so that Nehemiah was assigned duty to test the wine and serve it to the king. Remember, the kings of those days had a lot of people that wanted their position, ultimate authority. The king's word was the law. And they would go to great lengths to remove the king so that they could take his place. Assassination attempts were rampant. Poison was often a method of choice. And so Nehemiah served as a bodyguard, the person who tested the wine to make sure, the food to make sure that it was fit for the king. And somehow Nehemiah was on assignment, he was on duty that day, and he realized that today is the day that the first step is going to be taken. He saw that Nehemiah wasn't his normal cheerful self, and he said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And Nehemiah writes that he was very much afraid. Now, think about why Nehemiah was afraid here. Have you ever been around somebody that's discouraged? Or have you ever been discouraged and been around other people, maybe even depressed? Why is it that nobody really wants to be around people who are suffering from depression? It's because those types of moods are contagious. If somebody's discouraged, it brings you down as well. If somebody is depressed or disappointed, it saps the energy, the life, the excitement out of yours as well. Now imagine you're king of Media Persia. You're the most powerful man in the world. You've got all the authority, but you've also got all the responsibility. It's a heavy job. And you want somewhat people around you who can be positive, who can be nurturing, who can be encouraging, so that the weight that you carry doesn't feel even heavier. The cupbearer was supposed to be a person who provided encouragement. But Nehemiah wasn't. And so to show up in the king's presence and to not be that encouraging personality could have been quite frightening to Nehemiah, because kings had been known to replace cupbearers for less. And not just replace them, but to actually get rid of permanently the person that had the audacity to bring the king down. one reason that Nehemiah was very much afraid. But the other has to go back to the early years of Artaxerxes' reign. When Artaxerxes became king, there had been already the redevelopment of the destroyed city of Jerusalem. Ezra had already gone back to Jerusalem and restored, rebuilt the temple and reestablished the worship there in Jerusalem. And they even started rebuilding the walls. But the people who distrusted or despised the Jews sent a warning to Artaxerxes in his early years, probably his first, second, or third year of ruling, warning Artaxerxes about letting the Jews progress with this. They said that the Jews are people who are constantly rebellious, and it would serve you well to stop that work. Artaxerxes did a little research on his own, and sure enough, he found that Jerusalem was a hotbed of rebellion. And so he made an edict in his early years of ruling that the work should stop. And so that's most likely why the gates were burned and the wall was destroyed and why Nehemiah was distraught. But now Nehemiah knows that he has to go to the king, and he said, I'm going to have to ask him to undo what he proclaimed maybe 15, 18 years earlier. He remembers the edict that the king made and the impact that it had on the people. He wants to overturn that, and he has to go to the king and says, King, I want you to change your mind. I want you to undo what you've said that you've done before, or what you said you would do before. Kings don't like to be, I'm assuming, I've never talked to one about that, but I'm assuming that they don't like to be confronted and told to change their mind. But that's exactly what Nehemiah was going to have to do. But he'd been praying patiently for 3 to 4 months about this very day. And I think probably over this time, the Lord began to speak to him about the most effective way to approach the king. He let the king bring up the issue. He let the king say, why are you sad? And when the king asked him, he didn't even mention the name of the city directly. Notice what his response is. He says, why shouldn't my face look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah understands the association that Artaxerxes felt towards his ancestors, the connection that he had with those who had gone on before him. He knew that Artaxerxes could relate to the struggle that Nehemiah himself was struggling with. Nehemiah understood the man that he was serving, the man that he was talking to, and he approached him in a very effective way. And the king is moved, and he asks Nehemiah what he wants. Now, you would think that Nehemiah, he's been praying for 3 or 4 months about this. You probably prayed in the morning when he got up before he went to work. But the king asks, what is it that you want? And the next thing that we see is Nehemiah turns to the God of heaven. Verse 4, he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Nehemiah was in the presence of the person who is the most powerful individual in the world, the leader of the only superpower at that time. But he realized that there is one who sits in authority even higher, the God of heaven. And instead of going directly and asking the king, he asked the King of Kings what he should say, to guide his words, to prepare the king's hearts, because he saw God as being the one who held the heart of the king in his hand. He prayed spontaneously, quietly, for doors to open. And what a good thing for us to do, to pray even before we open our mouths. Boy, I wish I could learn to do that more. Instead of just blurting out when someone asks me, to take a moment to say, God, how should I say this? How should I respond? And not just in informal meetings when I'm making a request for something, but in my daily conversations with my wife, with my kids, with my neighbors. A quick prayer, God, guide my words. Help make what I say to be true and effective. And we see Nehemiah doing this. He prays spontaneously, naturally, and that shows me that Nehemiah really was a man of prayer. And it's prayer, not ambition, not determination, and not brute force that turns dreams into reality. But it doesn't stop there. Nehemiah's, notice his answer. Not only is bathed in prayer, but it requires planning. In verse 5, he makes a general request. He says, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." You know, he keeps things very personal here. He reminds the king of his faithful servant to him, service to him. Makes it a personal request so that it's not something that's political. It's something the king trusts Nehemiah so he can grant the request. He calls himself the king's servant. He reminds him of his faithful servants. And he also describes his family responsibilities and his commitment to his heritage. But you'll notice that he doesn't make the request and keep it big picture. He gets into the details as well. The king asks for a timeline in verse 6. He says, "With the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Nehemiah didn't just pull a number out of the air and say, give me this long. I'm sure that over that course of time, those months that he had been praying and thinking about this project and how God might use him, he began to put detailed plans together. We see later in Nehemiah that he came back after 12 years. And I'm assuming that it was at that point that when the king said, "How long will you need? What will it take? How long will you be gone? When will you come back?" He says, "It's going to take me 12 years. It's going to take a while." But Nehemiah realized as he was preparing and planning and praying that this is a big job, that this could take significant amount of time, but I can see myself getting this accomplished in a 12-year period. And so he gave the king a date and said, "This is how long it will take." Now, sometimes we think of spirituality almost being this spontaneous thing. Oh, God gives me a dream, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to do it, and I don't really know how or how long it's going to take, but you know, God's going to provide. I just step out in faith. And God does that sometimes. But God also blesses detailed plans. Nehemiah understood. Look at the next verse, in verse 8. He doesn't stop there with asking for a leave of absence. He knew what it would take to get from where he was at to where he needed to be. In verse 8, he says, in verse 7, he asks for travel documents. He knew that he couldn't just leave the palace that day and start out on the trip, that he would have to go through these regions between Susa in Iran and Jerusalem in Judah, that he would have to pass through various regions, that the rulers there would require documentation, or otherwise they would either deny him passage or receive bribes to go through. But if Nehemiah had this letter from King Artaxerxes, he wouldn't have to deal with any of that. He could have a very smooth trip on his way to Jerusalem. He'd thought that through. He'd planned for it. He asked for it. In verse 8, he knew that once he got there, that there would be raw materials that would be needed. And so he says, "May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and the city wall, and for the residence that I will occupy." Even to the details of, wow, when I get to Jerusalem, where am I going to live? I'm going to need a house, which would indicate to me that he was going for a long period of time. He knew before he left, hey, I'm going to need a house to live in, and I'm going to need some lumber to get it built, and the king could provide this, so I could get that, and we can finish the project. But it wasn't just human planning that Nehemiah realized that was the reason for his success. Look at the closing phrase of verse 8. And he says, because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Even in the midst of his planning, he still saw that all of this is based upon the graciousness of God. And sometimes we can plan so much that we don't even need God. But I think both are important, a reliance upon God and the planning for our work ahead of us. Plans are like the stepping stones that get us from where we are in our dreams to the reality that we desire to see. And so Nehemiah was patient. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of planning. But finally, we see that he was also a man of persistence. In verse 9, it says that he went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and he gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and a cavalry with him. Things are looking really good. You know, he just had, have you ever had one of those days that just everything seems to go right? That's how it was for Nehemiah. It was a series of days. He asked the king, and the king gave him everything that he wanted. In fact, he even gave him more. He didn't ask for an escort. He didn't ask for a cavalry. But the king provided him with perhaps bodyguards on the way. But I think that there was also something more subtle going on here. That Nehemiah was actually given a promotion. He was being appointed governor of Judah. And the presence of the cavalry, of the king's escort, would be fitting for someone of that position traveling from Susa to their destination. And so Nehemiah has been given this, this promotion so that everybody that sees him recognizes that he is somebody of importance. And you'd think that, wow, nothing can stand in my way now. But when you get to verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Sanballat was a political official in Samaria. There are some historical documents that have been discovered that indicate they don't call him a governor, but he was overseeing the area of Samaria just to the north of Judah. Tobiah was his assistant, and Nehemiah's arrival meant that their power was becoming limited. They were able to levy taxes on the people of Judah. They were able to control them, and now there was a governor that was stepping in, and their cash cow was being sent out to pasture. They were upset. And we're going to read throughout Nehemiah's entire account that these two are just the source of problem after problem after problem that Nehemiah encountered. But just because we encounter problems or trials does not mean that we are on the wrong path. Nehemiah did not lose sight of the dream that he was pursuing, that God had planted in his heart. He was persistent. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. And be encouraged that just because we encounter problems, it's not an indication that God has turned his back on us, that we've missed his calling. Do you remember Jesus telling his disciples? He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I think we do the gospel a great disservice when we try to tell people about Jesus, and if we say that if you just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is going to be just wonderful. It's not. It's going to be hard. Because following Jesus Christ is not an easy thing to do. There are times that he leads in ways that are contrary to what the world would want us to do, what our family would want us to do, what our boss might want us to do. And there are times that we will have to make a choice. Do we follow or go along with those around us, or do we follow Jesus Christ? There will be challenges, but there are very special blessings that come from a relationship with the Lord. And we have the assurance of ultimate victory. And it's important that even in our individual faith that we are persistent, that we persevere, that we don't give up in times of trial and struggle. We need to accept the puzzles that are given us, to expect the problems that come our way, and rejoice in the persecution that's been promised to us. We will face them all on our journey from dreams to reality. What dreams has God given you for 2011? What things has He planted in your heart that you sense that He's calling you to do, to make a difference, to bless God's people, to glorify His name, to proclaim His word, to advance His agenda? What has God placed in your heart? Don't let it just remain a big dream, but take steps to make that dream into reality. But remember that just like Nehemiah, it's going to require for us patience, prayer, planning, and perseverance. God gave Nehemiah a dream to rebuild the city of Jerusalem against opposition from the most earlier opposition from the most powerful man in the world. And God brought that dream to reality. No dream that He gives us is too big that He cannot fulfill. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us to not just let the dream stay in the dream stage, but to be willing to take steps, even small steps, in the direction of reality. And as we do, I pray that You would help us to be patient, yet persevering. Help us to be prayerful, dependent upon You, but planning as well. And God, just as You did for Nehemiah, I pray that You would ultimately bring the dreams that You plant in our heart to fruition as well, so that it might end up in glory being given to You. In Jesus' name, amen.